This is my first time to speak in 12 months, and I am so thrilled it's before you. I hope that this evening that the God of all comfort will comfort you as he has me these past 12 months. So what I want to do tonight, if I can get through this, is take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we want to look at a little bit of not merely the God of all grace, but God who happens to be pleased to be known as our Father, the Father of grace. And we're going to look at one thing this evening particularly is there any purpose in your pain? Or is God somehow taking delight, he's having a bad day and he just happens to see you and he's going to make you pay for it? And you just happen to be crossing his gaze at that moment, and he said, she'll do. I'm going to take out my rough day on her, but that wouldn't be true, would it? So we want to look this evening from God's perspective. Is there any purpose in your pain? God does not waste our sorrows. He is a man acquainted with grief. He is the suffering servant. Before he became the Savior, he suffered. He suffered as a young boy. He suffered where he was ostracized. Even his old family thought he was nuts. He suffered by the religious. He suffered when he hung on the cross and the people walked by hurling abuse, saying, if you be the Son of God, save yourself. He can save others, but he can't save himself. He knows all about suffering. He has been places where you and I will never go. So he understands. And in Hebrews 4, it says he is not just a great high priest. Whoever lives to intercede for you, even this moment, the Lord of glory is praying for you. And all his prayers are answered. Not only a high priest, but he says that he sympathizes, he empathizes, he feels the very feelings of pain you feel. When I was going through these 12 months, there were some very, very rough days. The pain was excruciating at times. And one day my little 3-year-old stuck his head around the corner and peeped into, I was sleeping in his bedroom. So the other kids could have access to my wife and come and sleep at night or do whatever, and they kind of isolated me. And he stuck his head in there and he saw I was crying from the pain. And so my wife called him to come away, come away. And you could see he was caught in two minds. So finally he obeyed her and he came back later and he said, with tears rolling down his cheeks, he said, Daddy, I just wanted to tell you I loved you. He could feel a little bit. He was sorrowing, but he could not feel the pain. But there is one who sits at the right hand of God, who empathizes, who feels the very feelings you feel, and he is not indifferent to your suffering. He is not impotent that he cannot do anything about it. He is not insincere in his word. He is identified with you. And we want to look a little bit at this wonderful God and the purpose of pain. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of not just some, but the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. It overflows, it abounds. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are the sharers of our suffering, so also you are the sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, which we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Well, let's begin in prayer. Father, it is a wonderful thing to be able to call you Father. No longer to be estranged, but having been brought into this marvelous love relationship with your Son, because you've chosen us from eternity past to be accepted, to be forgiven. You have sealed us with the Spirit of God until the day of Christ Jesus, and we rejoice that we one day will see face to face the beauty of Him who alone is God. Father, we ask this evening for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the entrance of your word would produce light and reverence, that you would encourage the downtrodden, you would strengthen the weak, you would help those who suffer silently, and that, Father, they may walk away and they may have seen in a new and a fresh way God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who loves them. So, Father, we commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was no man who came out of an ivory tower and spoke to people about suffering, but he knew about suffering to the point that he even gave up and he thought death was only coming. He had been beaten. He had been shipwrecked. He had been ostracized. From the time he got converted, after he got converted, he began to preach. People were coming against him. He had to be lowered in a basket. People had taken an oath that they would rather die, but they were going to get him. He knows what it is to be abandoned by those who are brothers. For he says, all have forsaken me and none stood with me but the Lord. There is a time in ministry where the pain and the hurt comes not from the lost, but comes from your own who somehow have decided to turn their backs on you and you're left. But God spoke to Paul and he said in Acts, he said this. He said, don't be afraid. Just as you have witnessed for me in one place, you're going to witness for me in Rome. You can't die until the Lord's ready to say, come on home. But God will take you through some sufferings as He desires to sanctify you and draw you closer. He's never out to destroy you. He's out to develop you. And one of God's ways to develop the saint is suffering. And so we want to look at this God of all grace. Paul begins and he says, blessed. And the word blessed here used of God means praise, adoration, appreciation. So he says, blessed be the God and Father. Praise, adore, appreciate this person. Before he gets into the sufferings and the afflictions, the first thing he does is turn the hearts of these afflicted people unto God their Father. 2 Peter 1:3, Peter does the same thing. He talks in verse 6 and 7 about fiery trials. He speaks again and again in chapter 4 about suffering. But before he gets to the suffering and the hurts, which are very real, he turns the people's attention to God. And the best thing you can do when you're going through a struggle is trust the Spirit of God. Get me to you quickly. Get my mind to you quickly. Get my heart to you quickly. For as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, I would have perished in my affliction if it were not for your word. And so Paul, he begins here, he begins to turn the people's heart to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses the word about Father about 40 times in the scriptures when he goes through it. But it was unusual for the Jews because they would never use the word Father because that was a little bit too personal. But when Jesus comes, he starts saying to his disciples, when you pray our Father. A little boy was sitting on the side of a hill with his dad one time, and his dad was trying to explain to him the great depth of God's love for them. And he said, as far as you can see to the north, where you see the ocean out there, and you see the ships out there, and that even further beyond the horizon, God loves us. He says not only to the north, but as you go to the east and as far as you can see down in the valley and those little chimneys on those rooftops, even further, God loves us. He said as you go south and as far as you can, right across the meadows, even further, God loves you. And as you go to the west, where you see the land meet the ocean, even further, God loves you. And the little boy goes very quiet, and then finally he speaks up and he said, Daddy, if God loves us further than the north and the south and the east and the west, and we're sitting here, we must be right in the center of his love. And when you're in times of affliction and suffering, it is not that God is displeased. It is not that he is going to disown you. God is out to develop you. For Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. Can we think any less? Blessed are you when men revile you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is exceedingly great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You were in a royal lineage. Every time somebody says something against your character for your testimony of the Lord Jesus, the scripture says rejoice and be glad, and it means literally jump for joy. Why? Because there are rewards you are going to receive when you get to heaven. You're in the lineage of Elijah and Moses and all these prophets before, and Jeremiah. You rejoice and be glad when men say all kinds of things against you falsely on account of me. When you suffer for his sake, God does not forget. God does not disown. There are times when you think, my God, why have you abandoned me? But Jesus was abandoned on that cross that you and I would never be abandoned. And so he starts off, Paul, and he turns their attention on God their Father. God their Father, whom they have accessed through the Lord Jesus to the throne of grace to receive help and mercy and grace in time of need. And some of you may have gone through this stage in your own life where you can look at perhaps your own father. Maybe even you or me as a father now, we see our failures and we despair over what we are not and what we should be. And we can look at maybe a relationship with our own father, and perhaps it was not a good one. You say, well, I don't know, I can't relate. Luther, it says, could not relate to God as father. At one stage he said, I can't relate. But if you know what a bad father is, the scripture says, John 14, Jesus said, as you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you struggle with God as your father, go in and look at Jesus. 600 times his name is mentioned in the Gospels. Go and look at him. When Jesus came to the disciples, and the scripture said he made them get into the boat, and they went out and hit a storm, and he went to pray in the will of God. He made them go into that storm. He knew what was coming. And as they went out and the storm was getting worse and worse, and they were becoming fearful. And in the fourth watch of the night, in the darkest time of the night, exhausted, the Son of God comes down and he begins to walk on water, and he sees the condition of his afflicted, and he comes and he says to the winds and the waves, hush, and he conquers the waves and he calms their hearts, and they say, who is this man? In the darkest part of your affliction or suffering, watch out, because the Lord Jesus is coming to conquer your fears and calm your heart because he loves you. Paul starts off with the Father. Blessed, praise, adore, appreciate God and Father. Tonight you have access to the throne of grace because God is your Father. And all these blessings come to us, how? Through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ, I am so blessed. I don't even know half my blessings. But everything I need, I have in Christ, because God is my Father, and he would not leave me without. And he will not leave you in your trial or suffering without grace, not only to somehow look for an exit, but to endure. Story is told, and I can't remember which war it was, where tanks would roll around and the enemy would sometimes come and get a potato and stick it in the back of the exhaust pipe. And so the fumes would go into the tank. And so sooner or later, with all those fumes in the tank, somebody would open the lid to get out and have a look around and get some fresh air. And as soon as they stuck their head out, there was a sniper there to blow his head off. And we get in trouble in our Christian walks when we start to look at ourselves outside of Jesus Christ. A man came to visit me once, and he was in terrible straits. And I said, you know what God thinks of you? I said, you crawl every time you feel so bad to Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father who has chosen you, who has accepted you, who has forgiven you, who has sealed you with the Spirit of God. This is what God thinks of you. He loves you. But when you get outside of Christ and you start looking at yourself, guess what? You're going to be shot and it's going to hurt because you fail to remember that God is your Father and you are in Christ Jesus. And then John, Jesus said this about the Father. The Father loves you. The Father loves me. And the word that's used for love is not agape. It's the phileo, which means affection. God likes you. Some of you can say, well, I know God loves me because He does. But did you ever think that God actually, He likes you? He has an affection for you? In John, Jesus says the Father loves you. He likes you. He is affectionate towards you. In Philippians 1, Paul said, I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ has an affection for you. The Father loves you. And Paul, he points these dear people to God the Father. And he lists some of the blessings, some of the characteristics of the Father. He begins with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But before that, in verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In Ephesians 2, we are told that we are saved by grace, the unmerited, the unnatural gift of God. Saved by grace. In Romans 5, it says, and we now stand in grace before this Holy One. We stand in His favor and His unmerited gift to us, which we could never in a million years be good enough. Not only saved by grace, stand in grace. Titus 2:11 says we are sanctified by grace. He changes us. He conforms us by His gracious gift to us. Not only that, but in 2 Timothy 2:1, we are strengthened by grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, we are sustained by grace. It was in the hour of pain and hurt, not prosperity or pleasure, when God said to Paul, my grace, present tense, is sufficient to sustain you. And so Paul turns to the people and he says, look at this God and Father. Look at His grace. Marvel on His grace. Adore Him for His grace. Praise Him for His grace. Appreciate Him for His grace. Have you shown that to the Lord today? Have you said, thank you for this grace that is abundant in your Son? Praise you that I am a recipient of the grace of God. Lord, I adore you because you are my Father and you are not ashamed to call me your Son. He begins with grace, and the fruit of grace is peace. He says, grace and peace. You say, what is peace? Ephesians chapter 2 says, peace is a person. He says, He Himself is our peace. And the fruit of the Spirit of person is peace. And God gives us peace with Him in Romans 5:1. And then when we get into tough times, He said, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here's the promise, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Great peace have they who love your word. Gift of peace. He turns them again to the God and Father who bestows grace and peace. But not only that, he goes on and he says here in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. When you awoke this morning, you know what you awoke to? New mercies. Great is His faithfulness. Jonah began to complain because he knew he was angry, the scripture says in Jonah 4, and he was angry because he knew the character of God, and he knew he went to Nineveh, and he knew that God was gracious and compassionate, and He would give them repentance, and He would give them forgiveness, and he was upset about it so much, he even asked God to die. Death is better, because he knew the character of God. Do you know Him as that? God, you are merciful. Not only gracious, not only recipient of peace, but from my Father comes mercies that are fresh in you. And maybe you were in sin. Some of you, you just can't believe this, and you're doubting Him. Why don't you go to your Father and say, Father, I'm having a hard time because these circumstances are killing me. I'm drowning. Would you come and conquer my fears and calm my heart? Would you let me see you as my Father? I remember when I came to the Lord coming out of a Roman Catholic background, I thought God had a baseball bat, that every time I stepped out of line, good night, I was history. And I remember praying one time, I was flying to New York, said, let me know you as Father. And I was writing to someone, and I kept seeing again and again, I kept writing about God, my Father. God is your Father. He's the God who extends grace to you, extends peace, extends mercy. But watch this one. Not only mercy, but he's the God of all comfort. Not some comfort, not limited comfort, not comforts for special occasions, but all comfort. He's got the monopoly on comfort. You need a little comfort? He got a little comfort for you. You need more comfort? He got more. You need a huge abundance? Guess what? He's got a huge abundance and even more. He never runs dry. One of the names of our Lord, we see he's the all-sufficient one. El Shaddai, and the Shad there speaks of a breast, a woman's breast. And my wife, when we had twins first, so excited. Boy and a girl. And the only time these guys were happy when they were sleeping or when they were feeding. We lived in a little trailer home. And she had got some money and painted one half pink, the other half blue for the boy and girl. And put up these beautiful little curtains, blue and pink. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, that boy and girl would start singing. And I knew I couldn't do nothing. So I'd nudge her and say, they're calling for you. They're playing your song. And when she'd get into that little room, it wasn't, they were so upset because they put pink on top and blue on the bottom. They should have done it the other way, or the curtains weren't right. No, they were crying because they had a need. And only mom could satisfy that need. And joyfully she would do it. But you know what happens? Mom gets tired. She's getting tired after a while. And she's getting grumpy a little bit, but we won't tell her that. But she's getting grumpy because she's worn out. And then her milk would dry up. And then her milk got infected. But El Shaddai, his comfort never dries up. It never becomes infected. He never gets grumpy. El Shaddai just pours forth and forth and forth comfort. But it's only to those who know God as the Father. Father of grace. Father of peace. Father of mercies. The God of all comfort. And so Paul writes to these dear people, and they are in affliction. And the word affliction here, it speaks of tremendous pressure. In your English history books, you would see of the English when at times they were trying to get a confession out of somebody. And if they couldn't get the confession they wanted, they would put that man down and they would get two huge stones. And they would put the stones on the man's chest. Well, the pressure of the stones and the gravity would begin to cause the man's chest to cave in. And the life was being squeezed out of him, and many of them died. And this is the word for affliction here. The pressure is so great, it is too much for you, and you need the God of all comfort, because only He can meet you. In our self-sufficiency, I can handle this one, and then God has a circumstance come in your life, and you crying out, uh-oh, this one's too big. I need to call for God. And Paul, having pointed them to the glorious Father, now he comes and he deals with their affliction. And we're going to look a little bit at the affliction. And what I wanted you to see this evening is four ways God comforts His people in times of great, great trial and struggle and pressure. And the wonderful thing, God is going to use you. And the only requirement for this ministry is that you've suffered. And God is going to take your pain and your hurt, which you thought could never be of any good for anything, and He's going to cause this all to work to good, and He's going to conform you, make you more like Christ, and He's going to take your pain, take your hurt, take your suffering, take that thing, and He's going to point you to someone and bring someone into your life, and you are going to become a minister uniquely equipped through the pain to minister into the life of someone else and comfort them. My little boy Noah, I call him Barnabas, he's 10. And during these 12 months, he would wait for his sister and brothers to go to bed and he would sneak out. And every night he would say, Daddy, can I pray for you? I said, yeah, go ahead. So he'd pray the same thing every night. He'd say, oh God, heal my daddy. July 1st, I noticed his prayers changed. Oh God, if it's your will, heal my daddy. And one night he came in and I was sitting behind my desk and I was reading. I was so excited to be out of that bed. And he came in and I figured, okay, he's going to do the same thing again. He's going to want to pray for me. But he sat in the chair and he wouldn't look at me. And I noticed in his left eye a big tear. He said, Daddy, why won't God heal you? Panic in my mind and heart. How am I going to tell him? Because I don't even know. And then 2 Corinthians 1 came to mind. God who comforts you so that you will be able to comfort others in any or all their afflictions. And I said, Noah, sometimes the purpose of pain is for no other reason than God is equipping us to be a comfort for someone else. I said, if you have a little boy in your Sunday school class and his mommy or daddy is sick, I said, who can identify? He said, me. I said, why? He said, because of you. A few days later, he comes into my bedroom. He's smiling. He said, Daddy, in my prayer journal, I didn't even know he had one. He said, I got 6 people who have cancer, and one of them just got healed. And in these last months, I've noticed that when someone has been left out of a group, Noah is the one that goes to the ostracized one, the hurting one. Could it be in my affliction, God is working compassion in a 10-year-old's life because he's promised all things will work together for good, not just for me, but for those around us. And so Paul, he comes here and he tells these dear people, the purpose of your pain is for no other reason, but that you may be a comfort to others. And some of you wonder why. We have 4 whys at our house we went through. Noah had the why. His little why was a why of frustration. Why won't God heal my daddy? Mine was a why of desperation. Lord, why won't you heal me? This thing's going on a little bit too long now, you know? And my wife had a why of appreciation when we would go to another state where I have to go and see the specialist about this muscle disease. She would say, why is it that we know God and they don't? And then there's a why of desolation. Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me? And it's okay to take your whys to God, but then you want to change your whys and ask him for grace to turn your whys into how? How can I honor you in the midst of this affliction which I don't want? And one night I got an email from a missionary on the other side of the world and she was struggling. And I lay in bed and I thought, what the heck can I say to her? She's suffering. And then it was very simple. Teach her the truths God was teaching me. And I wrote back to her and she told me she kept the notes I'd sent and stuck it in her Bible. We'll pull them out and go back over them again and again. You see, there is somebody who is going to be comforted because of the affliction you are in at this moment. And suffering is not optional for the Christian. You'll never see this in a bookstore. Those who desire to live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. That one don't sell. You know, now you ain't going to have a whole lot of sales on that little thing hanging on a wall. But you know what? That's the promise of God, that those who desire to live godly, you just got to have a desire to live godly in Christ shall suffer. Paul here, he turns them to the heart of God, their Father. And then he goes on from here. And he goes on from here and now he begins to deal with their affliction. He tells them the purpose of their pain. He tells them the purpose of their pain is for no other reason but that they may be used of God to be a comfort to others. Somebody sent me this during my time in bed, which I think, I can't remember it, but my wife said 6, 7, 8 months I spent housebound or in bed every 2 hours taking pain medication. Losing my memory, couldn't remember the joke between my twins who were birthday was coming up. They asked my wife, said, what are you getting us for our birthday? And she said, well, I've told your dad. And they laughed and said, but he can't remember. And I would look at someone and I couldn't remember their name. I still go through it. Last week I sat and I talked to someone and I know them, but I can't remember their name. No idea. Couldn't remember. Memory just going. But the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ knows the affliction. And his grace is sufficient and his peace abounds. And he's so merciful to me in my griping and my groaning and my complaining. And he comforts me. Someone sent me this. It says, what an amazing Christ. He never seeks our approval, only for faith to believe that he is at work when all is mystery. To put one's life in his hands is not to be led astray. Spurgeon said this, do not think that as you grow in grace, your path will become smoother and the sky calmer and clearer. Quite the contrary. As God gives you greater skill as a soldier of the cross, he will send you on more difficult missions. As he more fully equips you to ship, to sail in storms, he will send you on longer voyages to more boisterous seas so that you may honor him and increase in your holy confidence. Do you feel marked for sorrow? Are you the target of the arrows of affliction? Do not sorrow. The sorrows of affliction are sent by covenant love to prepare you for a special work that will yield great blessing from the Heavenly Father. Somebody has said this, when God wants to make a man, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to build so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, then watch his methods and his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into shapes and forms of clay, which only God can understand. While man's tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, yet God bends but never breaks. When man's good, he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses and with mighty power infuses him, with every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. The way of communion is the way of the cross, and it's the way of suffering. Philippians 3:8, Paul said, "For that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Have you ever noticed it's in your times of affliction and suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ becomes thrilling to you? When I was sitting one day from 2:30 in the afternoon, I was lying in my bed until 2:30 the following morning, and somebody had sent me that passage on Hebrews 4. A dear friend talked to me about the high priest and the one who empathizes. He feels the very feelings. And about 2:30 in the morning, after crying with pain for 12 hours, I sat up in the bed. I said, "Lord, I can't take anymore. But this is my comfort. You know how I feel." The pain didn't change. It didn't go away. But there was comfort in my heart. Because when God wants to make a man, God breaks a man, that he may use that man, and that man to be used to comfort others. God's way is the way of the cross, is the way of the suffering, to have communion. Suffering is a part of life. 1 Peter 4:15 says that, "Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler." And some of our suffering is self-inflicted, isn't it? I'm just an idiot. I just opened my mouth when I should have kept it closed. But there is a suffering, 1 Peter 4:19 says, that's according to the will of God. And when it is according to the will of God, the first thing you've got to understand about suffering, suffering is a gift. Philippians 1:28, 29, it said, "It has been granted to you, given to you." And the word "given" there means a favor done to you. Not only to believe in his name, but also to suffer for his name's sake. And the two blessings, the two gifts given are salvation and suffering. Suffering is a gift. Suffering has a goal. 1 Peter 1:6-7. "That it may be to the praise and glory and honor at his appearing." The goal of suffering is that he may be praised, he may be honored, he may be glorified when he returns. Suffering affords us an opportunity for growth. 1 Peter 5:10, "After you have suffered a little while," I love that phrase, "a little while." But then I read another passage and said, "As a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, and I'm not on the same timetable as you, Lord." But he says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace himself will mature you, confirm you, establish you, and strengthen you." Suffering not only a gift, not only have a goal, but it's a way of growth. This is how we grow, one of the means. God uses suffering to mature us, confirm us, establish us, and strengthen us. And you may look in someone's life, and you may say, "I would like to be like them." Then look closer in their life, and somewhere they have been in the furnace and the crucible of pain and affliction. And God has trained them there. Suffering not only a gift and has a goal and affords us an opportunity for growth, but suffering has a gain. 1 Peter 3:15, "Be ready to give an account of the hope that is in you." And the context is fiery trials in verse 6 and 7. In the midst of fiery trials, someone looks at your response and they are asking the question, "What is the hope you have within you that you can go through this?" And you point them to the God of hope, the Lord Jesus. Paul says in Galatians, "It was because of a bodily illness I first preached the gospel to you." There are times in sickness where God uses the sickness for you to reach out to others. But if you can't get by your own nose, you'll never get about the business of God, which is proclaiming God's Son. Doctors and hospitals I've been to. And I remember one time going to this one doctor, and I just said, "Lord, I want someone to take me serious because I'm hurting. And I'm not going to be nice to this guy. Because someone told me I need to be mean. So I'm going to be mean. I want this guy to take me serious. So he comes in, he starts talking. It turns out he's a brother in the Lord. But we get talking. He said, can you speak to my nurse? I said, okay. So the nurse comes in. He said to her, how many patients do we have after this man? She says, 2. He said, do you mind waiting till I'm all done? Well, you know how long you've got to wait to get in and see the joker. And now they put you in another room and you're waiting again. And now he's got me in the chair. And he says, you've got to wait again. It's like, that'll be fine. And so while he's examining me for about 20, 30 minutes, I am sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I walked out of the hospital. I said, you know what? The only thing wrong with me is I need to share more because I feel so good. And the scripture said it's more blessed to give. Giving of yourself, even in the circumstances of affliction, that there may be a gain for the gospel's sake. Paul in Philippians 3:1 and 4:1, Paul said, I, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you. He didn't complain in his circumstances, but he proclaimed the living Christ. And in the circumstances you find yourself in, you will find there will be people around that you can proclaim, and there can be a gain for the gospel. A friend of mine has a Bible study up north, and he had one young man in his Bible study who has cancer. And this man reached out to another man who had cancer. And the second man, after being studied, finally confided in the first young man. He said, you know what? Nobody could have spoke to me but you, because I know you understand. And the first man said to my friend, he said, you know, I didn't know what I could thank God for in this cancer. But now I can thank him for the privilege of sharing the truth. A friend of mine, Major League Baseball coach. Now he's down. He's so low, you know, you have to look under the dirt to find him. But you know, he went down that he may share the good news that others may look up. Another friend of mine was a Major League pitcher. I call him the mailman. He was a first round draft pick, and his wife called me and said, he's in this city. Would you call him? He's discouraged. So I called him, and he's having a terrible season. And I said, you know, you're just a mailman. He said, what do you mean? I said, God picks your zip code. You just make sure you deposit the mail wherever you are. The good news. And so his career went worse. He got sent down to the minors. He broke his collarbone. He's in the bullpen one day, and he's sharing the gospel with guys he could never have gotten near if he'd been pitching regularly. And one of them says, don't you ever share that with me again. Another guy comes and says, how do you know all this? He says, it's in the Bible. So he buys the guy a Bible, and they begin studying the word for the rest of the season. Then he gets sent to another country. And then he's in another country. And then he's back over here. And then he's back over here. And when he writes to me, he always signs, the mailman. You see, he understands God has chosen his circumstance. He's just to look to be a good servant of the Lord and deliver the good news in the circumstances he finds himself in. The gospel should be gaining because you are in those circumstances, even when the affliction is great. Paul, what a wonderful brother who has suffered. And he speaks about God our Father. Grace, peace, and mercy, and comfort comes from him. And the Lord Jesus. You think he knows anything about suffering? The sinless one, and you know sin coming to live among us. The stench of our sin before him, and yet a friend of sinners. On the cross where even God abandons him. And when he raises from the dead, if it had been me, I would have been back to Pilate and all the guys said, guys, look who's back in town. But he doesn't do that. He appears to his own and he begins to teach them about the kingdom of God because he was about his Father's business. In our afflictions, we need to be about our Father's business to make known the Son. So we find here that suffering is not only a gift, has a goal, affords an opportunity to grow, is gained, but suffering is always accompanied with grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul asked 3 times, remove this thorn. And when I came out of the hospital one time recently, my little 4-year-old, he runs out and he tells his older sister, a 12-year-old, Daddy's getting better, Daddy's getting better. And within a week, Daddy's getting worse. And so I got my 3 boys and I said, I want to ask you a question. I knew it was a question. They didn't want to ask me because their little hearts have been up and down for 12 months. I said, why? Won't God heal me? I said, you know, there's a guy called Paul. 3 times he asked God to take away this thorn. God heard his prayer. God says, I'm going to choose to answer your prayer in a different way. I'm not going to remove the thorn. But in your weakness, my strength is going to be sufficient. And Paul said, gladly will I boast, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The problem with many of us, we're too strong to be used of God. We're not weak enough. 1 Corinthians, God takes the weak things, the foolish things, the despised things, and he confounds the world. We're too clever for God. We know too much for God. We're not weak enough. Paul was weak enough. And he embraced the thorn. And he continued to preach Christ. Affliction is pressure that you can't bear, that's beyond yourself. And God's purpose in your affliction is not to destroy you. It's to draw you closer. It's to develop you. And then it's to deploy you. He's going to send you an epistle read by all men. Your life is the pages. And he writes the details on it, what he wants you to go through. And even your sin, he's already taken account of that, because God causes all things. My sin, my foolishness, and the foolishness and sins of others against me, he can take it all and use it to make me more like his son. And I wonder at this amazing God who would call me son, and he would allow me to call him father. Four ways in the circumstances, the affliction that you may be in or go through, that God comforts us. How does God comfort us? And the word to comfort means to strengthen us, to encourage us. It's not, here's an aspirin a day and, you know, we hope everything is fine. It's not, you know, drink this product and everything will be fine. But he infuses strength in you, and you'll have to excuse me, I continually dry up. You used to have to drink a gallon and a half of Gatorade every day. I just got back to drinking water recently, which is wonderful. Because I'd go maybe 3 hours in water one day, and then I dehydrate. So I'm sorry if I keep going back to this cup. How does God comfort his people? Four ways. The first way he does it is himself. The God of all comfort. He himself, intimately involved in your life. Hagar, when Abraham and Sarah try to do things their own way, and the little girl Hagar, she ends up in the middle of nowhere. Who shows up? God, to comfort her. John 9, when the man is born blind, and the disciples said, well, who sinned, him or his parents? The Lord said, no, this is for God's glory. And Jesus opens his eyes, and the religious said, who opened your eyes? And he said, a man called Jesus. And they continued to query him, and he said, here's an amazing thing. We know that God does not hear sinners, but he opened my eyes. And so they appealed to his parents, and the parents said, well, ask him, because they were afraid to be kicked out of the synagogue. And when they were kicked out, or when the son was kicked out, who looked him up? The Lord Jesus. So what are you in the wilderness? You're kicked out of the community. Guess what? The Lord Jesus will come and look you up. He's the God of all comfort, and he comes to comfort you. He comforts you himself. He says, the Lord, the God of all comfort, himself will comfort you. He is identified with you. He is intimate with you. He cares for you, said the robin to the sparrow. I would really like to know why these human beings rush around and worry so, said the sparrow to the robin. I guess that it must be. They do not have a heavenly father who cares for such as you and me. God cares for you in your affliction. The second way God comforts us, not only through himself, but by his Spirit. John 14, Jesus said, when I go, I will send a comforter. The Spirit of God comes to comfort. He comes to remind us of truths we've heard, don't we? I mean, truths we forgot. It's like the story that I heard this past week that was just wonderful about someone asked this elderly lady, you know, about how could she remember every sermon she'd ever heard? And she said, I can't, but it's like the water in a washing machine. It comes in and it goes out, but the clothes get cleaned. And so you can't remember all you've heard. You won't remember all you've heard tonight, but something, somewhere, sometime, you may be lying there, and the Spirit of God will bring back a verse to you to comfort you. The third way God comforts you, not only himself and his Spirit, but he comforts us through his word. Psalm 119, verse 50 is so precious to me. When I started losing my memory, I couldn't remember things. I couldn't remember people's names. I couldn't even remember which medications to take, and there was bottles of this stuff. I mean, we got up to $1,700 a month just to try and get pain medicine, to try and get the pain under control, and even that wasn't working. My wife and I sat, and it was the first time I remember us laughing. I said, you know, maybe go to Home Depot, buy a hammer, knock me out. When I wake up, ask me if I still got the pain. If I do, knock me out again. And finally, when I wake up, if the pain's gone apart from my head, we know we're all right. We can save $1,700 a month, $1,200, $1,400 a month. And here's the amazing thing. We don't have that. But God does. Didn't abandon me in my affliction. Came to comfort me. And so at night, my wife, because I couldn't remember what medicines to take, she had a chart on the wall. Green, she colored green, orange. And every 2 hours, 24 hours a day, sometimes 36, 48, I think the record was 72 hours, no sleep. Pain pills, and I could just remember the colors. And I remember turning over one night and reading Psalm 119, verse 50, that says this, "This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word revives me." And I could remember his word, I could remember passages, and when I would turn over, it was unbelievable in that bed when I'd come to his word. It so refreshed and revived me. In 1 Peter 4, he says, he tells them to those who have died, and he's given them hope, and he tells them, look, speak these words to them about the appearing of the Lord when he comes. And to remind them to speak continuously about these words. God gives us comfort in his word, but when pressure comes, if you're like me, we're running everywhere else but the word of God. We're running to the refrigerator, we're running to the phone, and we can't get in or get in anyone. And all of a sudden, God and his goodness brings us to the word, Romans 15:4, in perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, you might have hope. God wants us to have hope in our afflictions, and he does it not only by himself being intimately involved, using his spirit to remind us and to teach us, but he does it through his word. God wants to comfort us in our affliction through his word, and the fourth way he does it is his people. And this is where you come in. In the afflictions you perhaps have gone through, in the hurt and the pain, and you have been comforted, you are now fully equipped to be a messenger of God to comfort others as he has comforted you. There are broken hearts in this room tonight. There are people who hurt. And you know what? One of them is going to be a recipient of the grace of God. And it's going to be you that God will use to bring comfort into their lives. 2 Corinthians 7:6 is a great verse. I had to laugh when I saw this one. It says, God who comforts the depressed. You can't even get depressed without him coming in and ruining your self-pity party. He shows up again. He's not going to leave you there. God who comforts the depressed. And how did he comfort us? Using his people who sent Titus. He sent Titus. God uses people to bring comfort. In Ephesians 6:22, he used a guy called Tychicus to comfort the people. And in Philemon 1:7, this is so beautiful. Philemon 1:7, where Paul talks, he's writing to Philemon, and he says this about Philemon. This is a verse that may just encourage your heart, because the scripture says in Proverbs 11, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Would you have a look at dear Philemon here, in verse 7, if I can find it. But he says, this is my joy. This is my comfort, is your love. God comforts us not only by himself, his spirit, his word, but his people. I remember one time where I was standing by a back door one day, and my wife told me, I don't know what month is, maybe in the summer months, after months of this, and she told me her hardest part of the day was between 3 and 6 o'clock. Sometimes she was going without sleep with the sick kids, the pressure of running the home, taking care of 5 little kids and a sick husband, trying to guard who comes to the house, guard phone calls because she knew I couldn't take them. I couldn't even remember. And I remember praying this. Philippians 4 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. I said, Father, if it would please you and if it's a need, would you send somebody with some meals to take that pressure off her that every evening she's got to make meals when she's exhausted? That was a prayer on a Friday. Saturday, I'm lying on my back in my room, and who comes walking up the stairs but dear brother Johnny, oldest daughter with him, and he's got food. He's got a meal. He already has a full load on him, and someone made that meal. Someone took time, and while my wife was out, as I sent her out, just get a break, his oldest daughter cleaned our kitchen, and people started showing up with food. I remember being in Australia one time. I think I was there for 3 weeks, and I would call home. I said to my wife, anything come in the mail today? She said, no, but it'll be there. And she had just had some heart problems because she was exhausted. But the doctor said, you can go. She pushed me out the door. Didn't want to go. And some women from this congregation had no idea that you fed our family for 18 days. Because some women took some meals and brought it over. They had no idea that I'm on the other side of the world praying for God to make provision. And God uses his people to comfort his saints. I was lying in bed one day, and I'd been 5 weeks after seeing this specialist, and they were trying to get me to a hospital. And finally I called the reception and said, you know, I'm in a lot of pain. I got to see the specialist. She said, well, the reason you can't get to see him is because you don't have any insurance. A few weeks earlier, I had to get an MRI. And I went in, and every church should have an MRI. I'm telling you, you talk about confessing sin. I'm telling you, I got under that thing. I'm confessing everything. And I'm meditating on Philippians 4:6, be anxious and nothing. I said, Lord, you get me out of this. I'm going to witness when I get out here. And that poor lady, when I got out there, she got a bucket full of the word. But a friend of mine whose wife had died, and we were talking, he said, my wife had an MRI. He said, that was $1,400 or something. He said, but we had Medicare or Medicaid, I can't remember. And he's such a good friend, I can talk openly to him, and I wasn't trying to be clever. I said, brother, we can't afford Medicaid, but we got Master Care, the Master takes care of us. And so I'm lying on this bed, and the woman finally says, the reason you can't see the specialist is you don't have insurance. I just sat on the bed and said, Father, you've said you'll meet all our needs. Went to sleep, woke up the next morning, my wife was at the door, she said, the hospital called, the doctor's office called, you got an appointment. I said, thank you, Father, if I never had a need, I wouldn't know of your provision. Went to bed one night just before Christmas, $20,000 in bills. I said, Father, I need $20,000 by the end of the year, if it'll please you. And Psalm 135, verse 6 says, whatever pleases him in heaven or earth or sky or under the seas, he does. Christmas Eve, we got a postcard from overseas, and then it was a check for $20,000. You see, God uses people to comfort his people in afflictions. It's 12 months since I've been on the road. 12 months. But he hasn't forgot us. Hasn't forgot my 5 children. Hasn't forgot my wife. Hasn't forgot me. And has provided. Can he heal me? He can heal me. And believe me, I'm begging him to heal me. If I could manipulate him, I would manipulate him. You better believe it. But what is God doing? He's taking the suffering and he's trying to sanctify me. And he wants to give me a ministry I've never had before. I want that to comfort those who need comforting. There's no other reason sometimes for our pain but that God is making a man or woman that he can take that pain. And as he comforts you by himself and his spirit and through his word and by God's people, he may take you and bring someone into your life that you in turn may comfort them with the same comfort in which he has comforted you. We finish off here with Paul. And this is where I have thought of some of you, because the majority, I don't know you know me, but I know you have prayed for me, some of you. And this is what it says. Verse 11. And he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us. How does God people help? He says here, through your prayers. So that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you pray. And you pray, and you pray, and you pray. And God answers. What happens? You are excited because you have been part of the process, and many thanks are offered to God. My little boy, Isaiah, who's 4, sometimes talks to me about the 3 shepherds. I know you all know about the 3 shepherds. I was telling him one night about the 10 lepers, and somehow he's got it into his head, it's the 3 shepherds. But when Jesus healed the lepers, only one came back, and Jesus said that only one returned to glorify me, to glorify God. How did he glorify him? He came back and said, thank you. And when God answers our prayers, have you ever noticed your heart just rise up and say, thank you? And this yesterday, Johnny put me on the spot. He said, come tomorrow morning and speak. And I thought, I don't know nothing to say. I don't have anything to say. You'd think after 12 months, a guy would have something to say. And only this week I was praying, Lord, I don't know if you ever want me to speak again. But if you do, you just open up a door. And then when the door came this morning, I just chickened out. I said, oh, man, I don't have anything to say. And I thought, well, I'll come tonight. And I think, what makes you think an evening is going to make a difference in the morning? But maybe tonight, somewhere, someone who has prayed for us I just want to say thank you. And as we say thanks, he's glorified. And maybe for some of you who are in pressure, you're under pressure. God is not impotent that he can't take you out of it. He's not indifferent that he doesn't care for you. He's not insensitive to your hurt. And he's not insincere in his word to you. But he is especially keen to identify. 1 Peter 3:12, he says, his eye is upon the righteous and his ear is attentive to their prayer. He's heard your cries. And with the Hebrew children, with the children of Israel, he said, I have heard your affliction. I have heard your cries and I have seen your affliction. God sees and God hears. And you know, dear Job, when he went through all that, God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? What was he doing? He was displaying him. He was bragging on him. Get a look at my kid. And he went through hell. And God never told him why. Joseph went through being accused of trying to rape another woman. He ended in prison. Two guys he put his trust in to remind the king about me, they forgot him. And finally, when he was raised to the seat of power and his brother shows up, and if that was me, I'd be like, oh man, I got a baseball bat for you guys. I'm going to knock you into the next field. But you see, God had taken his affliction and his suffering, breaking the man and making the man to display the man for such a moment as this. He said, what you meant for evil, God meant it. Just two little letters, IT, it, for good. God sanctifies us through our sufferings. God draws us through our sufferings. God desires to develop us through sufferings, to display us an epistle read by all men. And when they looked in the furnace, there was a fourth one. The king said, did I not put three in there? There's a fourth one. And the prayer is simply this, Lord, in the furnace of my affliction, somehow, some way, put yourself on display. You may never know why you've gone through or you've gone through what you've gone through. But know this, the God of all comfort who comes to comfort you is setting you apart to minister in a way you've never ministered before in your life with compassion to those who need comfort. And it's a wonderful thing. He says this, the God of all comfort who comforts you, that you will be able, not you might or not you hope, or maybe it's kind of dicey. He said, no, that you will be able. And all you got to do is have hurt, experience his comfort, now go and extend it to those who hurt. Let's pray. Father, it is a wonderful thing to know that you are Abba Father. You are mindful of the weakness of our being, our foolishness, our stupidity, the depravity of our sin, our arrogance. And yet you would allow us call you Father. And that your grace has been poured out continuously, not only from salvation, but to strengthen us, to enable us to stand before you, to sustain us. Oh God, you are wonderful. And your peace, you come in the storms, in the darkest part of our hours, in the loneliness and the fears, and you speak and calm our hearts, and we marvel, who is this man? Son of God, how wonderful you are. And the mercies, oh God, how rich your mercies, how long-suffering, how patient, and your comfort. Father, if we were never afflicted, we would never know your comfort. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the one who sits at your right hand this evening bearing scars. Not reproach toward us, but love. Calling us brothers, interceding for us continuously. And dear Father, we thank you that you're the God of all comfort, who comforts us in any or all our affliction. We thank you, your grace is sufficient. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you identify with us and are intimate with us. And you know the hurt and the pain. We thank you for your Spirit who reminds us, not only are you the God of all comfort, but the God of all hope and the God of all grace, who works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose and conforming us. Oh, dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you and we bless you, Father. You have exalted above all things your name and your word. We thank you for the comfort of it. We thank you for your people. We thank you, Father, for your people who comfort us. And we thank you, Father, that you have equipped some of us and others you're still equipping to have the ministry of comfort, to be used as royal ambassadors, to be deployed by you, to drop comfort in the hearts of those around who need it. Now, Father, I thank you for these dear people, for those who have loved me and my family, for those who have prayed, and you have heard their cries, Father. You have seen our affliction, and Father, you are kind. And Father, if it would please you that you would heal me, to encourage them, Lord, to encourage them, Father, that you not only hear, but you answer. But Father, if you don't heal, then Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. But Father, I ask you would heal for their sake, that they may be encouraged, that their Father has heard their cries, seen their hearts, heard their pleas, and you have delivered for your sake and to encourage them. Father, for the one who's hurting this evening, or can't make sense out of the afflictions in the past, the stupidity and the senselessness of sin perhaps, that Father, encourage them that even that you're going to work it all for good. Because you're the great master maker. And you've chosen them. First round draft pick, not the last of the litter, but the first round draft pick from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. That they're right in the middle of your love, no matter which way they look, that they would know the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of the love of God. They'd be able to comprehend with all the saints your love for them. And for the one in the middle of the affliction now, Father, overwhelmed by the waves of emotions and overwhelmed by the pressures, oh God, I thank you that you come to calm the hearts and conquer the storms. That Father, you would give them grace in the midst, and that you would be the fourth one that others would see. And Father, use them. Make them sensitive, Lord, to the hurts and the pains of others, that they would be used of you to comfort those in any or all affliction, qualified by the Master because they've known the pain. So bless them, Father. Encourage them. And we thank you, Father, for the one who sits at your hand, right hand, who gladly chose that chalice and took the gift of suffering, that one day, Father, our future hope is we'll never suffer again, but we will sit and dine and we will marvel at the graciousness of our God, the mercies of our God, the comfort of our God, the peace of our God. Father, we thank you. This is not the final chapter, but just a comma in our lives, for the best is yet to come. But in the meantime, Father, encourage us not to grow weary, not to dishonor you, but Lord, to draw attention to you. Remind us in the difficult place that you are our Father and that you love us. So Father, bless them. And thank you, Father, for the grace and mercy that abounds to us through Jesus our Lord. Amen.